All right. Hey, guys, welcome this weekend across all of our locations. Hey, if you got a copy of scripture, take it out and turn with me to Joshua chapter 20 is where we're going to be today. And today we're going to be talking about the concept of refuge. Every one of us at some point in our life is going to be seeking shelter, seeking a place of safety in a time that feels like there is a lot of trouble and danger going on in our lives. And today we're going to talk about where we turn when we're looking for that shelter and that refuge. All right. I don't know if you guys are from North Carolina. I'm not from North Carolina, but one of the things I love about where we live in North Carolina, because I did live in Raleigh for about 5 years, Raleigh-Durham area, but what I love about living in this part of North Carolina is that we are only 45 minutes away from cool stuff like Hanging Rock State Park, okay? And I love that. I love being able to get up and kind of, you feel like you're out in the mountains and it's only 45 minutes away or whatever. I don't know if you guys have ever spent much time there. If you've ever gone to the very backside of Hanging Rock State Park, there is a cave there called Tory's Den. It's actually a waterfall there too, but that cave, Tory's Den, is named that because it was a hideout for loyalist and revolutionary kind of redcoat type people that were running around this area in the late 1700s. So the idea was the British, the loyalists to the British, the redcoats, they'd be running around doing whatever they were doing. They'd be picking fights or they would be raiding something or whatever else they were trying to do on their way to a giant L. Okay, big loss. All right, but they were doing whatever they're doing, and whenever they would end up facing the backlash, or whenever they would end up having people come after them, they would end up. Now, this is just a story. Okay, that they say. I don't know how verifiable it is or whatever, but they say that they would hide out in that cave. That's why they call it Tory's Den. It was a shelter. When somebody is after you, there is a place that we must go. Right, there's somewhere that we got to get because we're on the run. And we need a place that we can rest. Like we're feeling high anxiety and awareness, and we're alert all the time, but we need a place where we can settle. And that is exactly the emotion that should come in our mind when we think of one word, that word being refuge. The literal meaning of refuge is a place of safety or shelter in the middle of trial or danger or difficulty, okay? When the storm is coming in life, where do we run for safety and for shelter? The idea of refuge, I think maybe even, okay, some of you guys may not be history buffs, all right? So let's just go to the analogy that most of us will know, and that is what happens when little brother punches big brother in the back, okay? What does little brother do? He's running for shelter, okay? He's running, right? He's running to hide. Man, he's running for a closet to take refuge in. He's running for mom, because if he can get to mom, maybe he won't get killed, okay? So he's doing whatever he can do. And, you know, maybe I'm using a little experience here because I do got two boys in the house. But you understand, it's like, man, I'm trying to get to a place where I'm going to be safe from what is coming, from the backlash of what my actions have brought about. Now, here is where we gotta kind of zero in on this and see what it's about for us today. And that is that every single one of us, let's bridge it to spiritual. Spiritually speaking, every one of us needs, many of us, when God is gracious to us and we kind of can see it, and that it just gets in our view, many of us are gonna wake up to the understanding one day, wait a minute, because of my sin, there is a backlash that is coming. Because of my sin, there is death and destruction. There is even an avenger that is coming because of the things that I have done in my life, because of my dishonesty, because of my greed, because of my pride, because of the way that I've treated others, or even the way that I've thought about treating others. There is a wickedness in my heart. And one day, many of us wake up to this realization of, where am I going to go to get away from the backlash that is surely coming because of the wickedness that I have perpetrated in my life? And that's the posture and the heart I think that we need to get into as we get into a very cool, practical gift from God, chapter in the Bible around this idea of cities of refuge that were to be dotted throughout the land of Canaan when Joshua and the people were conquering the land. All right, here's the big idea that I want you guys to see this weekend at all of our campuses. God is gracious and merciful and provides his people with a refuge. Here's what I want you to hear. Before the people ever step foot in the land, God had already told them there are going to be cities in this land that are cities of refuge. And when there are people, my children, that are on the run because of something that they did that is probably the worst thing they've ever done, the most guilt-ridden, shameful, they're scared to death, they're never going to be without being able to get to one of these cities within one day journey of anywhere in Canaan. They're going to be able to get to one of these cities of refuge. And I think if we can get inside that city of refuge and understand it today, it's going to fall open. And we're going to realize the gracious God who has given all of us an opportunity for a city of refuge and a great high priest who substituted himself for us. And if we can get that this weekend, man, I think it's going to really shake us, okay? So let's dive in. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 20. Here's what I want to do. I don't know if you ever heard a sermon on the city of refuge, okay? Maybe you have, maybe you've heard multiple, but I feel the need to maybe let's slow down and just kind of explain what this is and maybe make some application points about what the cities of refuge are. So let's just kind of walk slow. Let me make a few points about that. And then towards the end of the message, we'll really get into this application of what it means for us today, that there were cities of refuge. There are, you know, Jesus is the city of refuge and that we, the church, are to be like a city of refuge, all right? Let's dive in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. One of those places you can go back to if you want to jot it down is Numbers chapter 35. This is one of those places. Cities of refuge come up two or three times before the people come into the land. But that's why he says that. I spoke to you about this through Moses. You guys should know that this is something that I want you to do. Now here's what it says, verse 3. That the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there, they shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, this is interesting because we can't go broad until we get really narrow, all right? And to get narrow, what we've got to do is we've got to talk about kind of our modern iteration of manslaughter, all right? The idea here in the city of refuge is actually very simple, and that is this, that when you live in a society that has very high death rates, all right, you don't have the first responders and the blessing that that is in a culture. Man, you don't have the medical. You don't have a lot of these things. There's a lot of people dying from being on the road and an animal getting away or from a tool getting dropped or from some people breaking out into a big fight and didn't realize they weren't trying to kill each other, but something just kind of happened. And you end up living in a culture where there's a lot of this kind of stuff happening. And what God had done on the front end is he had told his people, hey, before you ever get into the land, I want you to give a gift to yourself. That's actually kind of the literal translation of it. Give a gift to yourself in making sure that you have these cities of refuge. So when there are people who have killed someone, but they didn't mean to, it's not murder. It's a different thing. They're a manslayer, that they will have a place to go. Now, I got to admit, and I don't know if you're this way as you're kind of getting into this, I don't know how much study you've done in Joshua 20, but as I begin to study Joshua 20, the thought came into my mind, okay, I get it. A lot more people died then, maybe in different ways than they are now or whatever. But still, this is a big chunk and portion of scripture to be allocated for something like manslaying opposed to murder. It's like, it just kind of feels a little bit like, you know, why is this such a big deal? And I think we've got to try to get to the bottom of that. The first thing that I think we got to see to try to get to the bottom of that is this, that human life is God's crown jewel in creation. And therefore, when human life is taken, whether it be intentional or not, premeditated or not, whether it be, man, I was in a situation, I didn't, you know, I put it in our day. Man, I was driving, they were wearing dark clothes, I didn't see them, and I made a mistake. It wasn't premeditated murder, still a huge deal. Why? Because humanity is the only ones that are stamped with the image of God. We are the prize jewel of creation. Our young people have got to hear this, okay? In a world that continually pushes you are just a part of creation. What we do is we say you're just a part of creation, but then we try to make you feel special. Listen, the special thing about you is that yes, you are a part of creation, but you are set apart from creation. You are the only thing in creation that has been stamped with the image of God. Every single one of us. God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. He's got a dream for your life. He's got giftings that he is waiting to bestow into your life. He has put things in you that are reserved for only humanity and nothing else in this whole creation, all right? Human life is precious and it is prized among all of God's creation. We see this from Genesis chapter 1. This is why these cities of refuge are such a big deal, because life has been taken and then life is going to be able to be spared. This is why it's such a big deal. all right? Because life is so precious. What does Genesis 1:26 tell us? Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. We are the only created thing that has the image of God in us, and therefore we are special. I said it a minute ago. We are a part of creation, but guys, we are set apart from creation. There is something different about us than anything else. We are called to have dominion over everything else that is in creation. You know, I read different news cycles and try to read widely and that kind of thing, and it always makes me chuckle a tiny bit, because I'll see these articles all the time that I really feel like the intent of the article is to try to bring kind of humanity down to the level of the animal kingdom and to rise the animal kingdom up to make the gap look like it's not very big. Now, that could be me reading in, okay? But it just kind of feels like that a little bit, all right? And so I read an article the other day, Washington Post, big article, okay, about how they've found this pro-social behavior where they've now seen 42 instances or whatever, I can't remember all the details, of chimpanzees using insects medicinally on each other and on their young, okay? So they're finding these particular insects, which I was like, man, that's cool, okay? That is cool. That's pretty smart. Smarter than my dog, probably, okay? But I'm like, that's cool. That's smart. But when I was reading the article, I just get the sense that it's trying to kind of say they're almost like people. And I'm like, listen, bro, it ain't a competition, okay? But if it was a competition, we have the International Space Station, right? Am I right? Okay? I mean, it's not a competition, okay? But if it was a competition, like they're rubbing, you know, insects on each other, and we're doing arthroscopic surgery through a TV screen from some other country, and people are doing, it's like, you know, but they opened a coconut with a rock. I'm like, okay, I got it. It's awesome to see God's creation functioning in the way that he has called it to function, but don't get it twisted. As they say, there is something so special about humanity. Francis Schaeffer used to call it our mannishness. It's almost, you can't define it, but you can see it, right? It's the image of God in us. And the image of God in us is such a beautiful picture. We are the crown jewel in God's creation. Maybe some of you, maybe somebody at our campuses just need to hear that. You've been made to feel in a way that is opposite of that today. And you just need to hear, in God's eyes, you are the apple. You are the crown jewel. There is nothing else in creation as beautiful as you. And I think about this because, man, what are the implications of this in our life? The implication in our life is that if human life is so precious and prized, guys, every single one of us should be a life-oriented Christian in all facets. We should be begging God to end abortion in our day. Right? But it's not only that. Listen, when we hear about, let me ask you a question. When we hear about soaring murder rates in different cities in our country, is our immediate reaction to mourn, or is our immediate reaction to try to use that to make a political point? It should break our hearts to understand what type of a violent society, incredibly violent society we live in many different levels. And what we've got to do is we've got to say, man, as people of God, we're people of life in all of its phases, all of its facets, no matter where that life is, in a womb, in prison, or among the nations, no matter what race, what socioeconomic status, whatever it is, we should be life people. That's what this is about. Why is manslaughter and the cities of refuge such a big deal? It's because humanity stamped with the image of God is such a big deal. And when life is taken, it's a big deal. Now, but here's the deal. Our God is not one who just blindly sees an action. Our God is one who counts motivation. Motivation matters, but the consequences of taking life are still dire, right? Like, so that's the two things that we got to kind of hold on to here, is that life is so valuable that anytime it is taken, big deal, right? But at the same time, we've got to see that God is in the motivations. It's not just the action, right? It's like, man, you've got all wealth is not greed in the same way that all giving is not generosity. You understand? Like, there is motivation. God sees the heart. And so that's what this gets into here. Now, what the Bible said was that the person would be able to run into a city of refuge to get away from the Avenger of Blood, which is not a Marvel character, by the way, okay? The Avenger of Blood, okay, who's heard of the term Kinsman Redeemer before, right? Now, we romanticize the Kinsman Redeemer because of the story of Ruth and Boaz, which is an awesome story, okay? But the idea of a Kinsman Redeemer is not, and the Avenger of Blood is very linked. It's not just this beautiful, I'm gonna redeem your property, and if there's a woman who is widowed, we're gonna make sure that she's not impoverished, and we're gonna keep her in the family in that day and in that social kind of structure. It's not just these beautiful things. It's also this idea that, man, if I'm your brother and you got killed, whether it was murder or some other kind of way, I am now the Avenger of Blood. I am now going to make sure that I come and I spill the blood of the one who spilled your blood, but I didn't mean to. It was a driving accident. Blood for blood. Numbers tells us, Numbers 35 tells us, there is no ransom for someone who is killed. The only ransom is blood for blood. Blood is spilled, blood will be spilled. But I didn't mean to. I'm not saying you did, but you still killed. Well, what are we gonna do? Well, motivation matters to God. See, it's very complex. And because motivation matters, God has set up this beautiful thing in his society here that is this idea of the city of refuge. Yes, I killed someone, but maybe it was a doctor who missed something in your medical record and prescribed something. I didn't mean to. City of refuge. I made a mistake driving. City of refuge. Man, there was a fight and nobody meant to kill anybody, but somebody fell and hit their head. City of refuge. Life has still been taken. Big deal. Kinsman Redeemer, the Avenger of Blood, he's after you. Man, there is a penalty for what you did. City of refuge. And that's what we get into here. Now, here's the mechanics of it, if you're interested, okay? Look what it says in verse 4. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the Avenger of Blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and he did not hate him in the past. See what it's getting at? It's getting at this idea of motivation. Man, he didn't have this beef with him for a long time and then said, oh, I dropped a hammer off of a, you know, three-story building. It's like, no, he didn't hate the guy. There's not a premeditated thing here. This was an accident. They're gonna make sure that that's heard. Hey, these next few verses here that we just read, verses 4 and 5, they really give us a glimpse into the heartbeat of the city of refuge. And one of the things that I think we've gotta do is say, hey, if there's a heartbeat of the city of refuge, man, as the Church of Jesus Christ now, we probably need to hear what it was. Because we, in a lot of ways, are a city of refuge. Where I'm gonna get with this is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate city of refuge, but you and I, as the church, are his body in this world, right? And so we ought to be ones who kind of emulate what it looks like to bring people in. So what are the mechanics of a city of refuge? This was the point for me where it kind of popped, okay? What about the city, what is the magic, so to speak, of this city of refuge? Well, I'm gonna tell you what it ain't. It's not the way it was constructed. And it's not that the city of refuge has some kind of Harry Potter or WandaVision thing that goes around it where you can't get in, okay? It's not like magic in that way, all right? The magic of the city of, it's not the walls. The magic of the city of refuge is the people that are inside. The city of refuge is a people. It is a people who have said, hey, God designated this city for this purpose, that we would not make a quick judgment. We would not be rash. We would be gracious and merciful. We would provide a place for the truth to prevail. And when it does, we will make sure that you have an opportunity to claim your right to this city of refuge and be ministered to. And that's awesome, okay? I mean, that's awesome for us, thinking about that for the church. I've heard people say, and maybe you've thought this, you may be new, you might be your first time on one of our campuses, and you're like, man, what is these stories? City of refuge, ancient. What has this got to do with us 3,000 years later? I'm gonna tell you something. There could not be a more relevant topic for us to talk about than the people in the city of refuge. If I boiled down the people in the city of refuge, the magic of it, you know what it would be? It would be a people who were committed not to make an immediate rash judgment. Now do we understand why it's relevant today? Do we not live in a social media crazy culture? Have we not all been guilty, including myself, of seeing a 30-second news clip and thinking I got to the bottom of a complex situation? And now, and it's not just that I think I got it after 30 seconds, but now I'm posting about it. Both of which go into the bucket of foolishness, not wisdom. Right? But this is where we live. The people in the city of refuge were committed to saying, God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. And what we're going to do is we are going to try to be in that same way. We are going to try to be slow. That, listen, slow is wise. Now, I want to make sure you understand why slow is wise. Slow is wise because we get to understand some things. Sometimes, you know, wisdom is slow because if we're quick to respond, we miss the fact that we were getting baited into the wrong questions, right? But if we can just step back, all of a sudden we can be like, oh, wait, no, that's actually a false dichotomy. You're asking me for an answer, and I'm going to reframe it for you. Like, I'm going to reframe it. This is what the Proverbs talks about. And I just think it really matches with the city of refuge. I'm going to read you four Proverbs in a row. I've told you guys many times, I think wisdom literature is so important for us in our day, maybe more than ever. But listen, Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and cross-examines him. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 12:16, I love this. The vexation of a fool is known at once. You know why it's a vexation of a fool that's known at once? Because how many times have we been vexed about something when in actuality, once we got to the bottom of it, we were wrong. We were so vexed and everybody knew it. And then all of a sudden it was like, you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the teacher calls your house and says that you, not that I have any knowledge of this firsthand, okay? But that the teacher calls your house and they say, hey, your child is XYZ and we want to help them with that. And what do many of us do? Within 5 seconds, without even listening and hearing her or him out, we have already decided, well, this teacher's had it out for my kid from the beginning of the year, you know? Oh, well, you're a first-year teacher, and what do you really, you know, we need to get some more. And it's like you're telling this to your friends, and they're all going like, I don't think it's the teacher, okay? I mean, like, I kind of know little Johnny, and we might need some, you know. But it's like that's what I mean. It's a quick reaction. How many of us see one sign on a bumper sticker? Somebody puts a new sign up in our neighborhood, and we think, man, I've looked at that sign. I don't even know their name, but I know everything about them within 5 seconds. It's rash, it's quick, and wisdom is slow. Wisdom makes sure we're asking the right questions. I'm not saying wisdom never beckons or calls for a response, it does. But not until we fully feel like we got it, you know, until we understand. And that's what the city of refuge is about. The city of refuge is about, hey, the facts are not disputed in terms of what happened. This guy was killed, but why and how, and should you be granted a place in this community for refuge until the time when the high priest dies. And this is where it gets deep. Okay, this is where it gets really good. Look what it says. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is the high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. Now, honestly, you got to go back and read. If you just read this, it's confusing, okay? But if you go back and you understand, this is a summation of a much longer chunk, and I would recommend Numbers chapter 35 to go back. All right, here's what he's saying. Okay, guy kills somebody, man, he flees. God set this up beautifully. Everywhere in the whole land of Canaan, you're only one day's journey from a city of refuge. So the second it happens, if you get your running shoes on, you're not bringing anything else in your family, but if you get your running shoes on, you can make it before the Avenger of Blood is on your trail, okay? So now you're at the city of refuge. What's gonna happen? They're gonna bring you in. They're gonna be slow. They're gonna make sure that they give you an audience. They're gonna hear what you have to say. They're gonna make a judgment. And if they decide this was an accident, it was not premeditated, you didn't mean to kill, whatever it is, then it's not that you're absolved of the guilt or whatever. It's like, dude, blood for blood, okay? But what we're gonna do is we're gonna delay that judgment by letting you live in this city until when? Until you've served your 5 years? No. Well, it was this type of manslaughter, so therefore it's 10 years or whatever. Nope. What are you going to do? You got to live in this city until the high priest dies, and then you get to leave. Now, when I read that and you read that and any kid 10 years old reads that, what are they going to say? That is not fair. Like, how could that be fair? Like, man, I could be guilty of manslaughter, and I go, and the high priest is 97 years old. And it's like, dude, this ain't gonna take long, right? You know, or I might be, you know, I might go, and it's like, man, they just installed a new high priest. He's 35 or, you know, 40 years old. It's like, you know, this could be a while. I may never even get home again. This is not fair. This ain't about being fair. This is about teaching the church for 100 or 1,000 generations what it takes for you and I to get out of blood guilt. What it takes you and I to get out of blood guilt is that this is how it would work. Why is it the high priest would die? Well, this was apparently such an egregious thing when somebody would die, blood for blood, right? There was, Numbers 35 tells us, there's no ransom. You can't, it's not this whole indulgence thing from other, you know, you can't go, well, I'm gonna pay all this money or what. No. You're gonna stay in that city of refuge until he dies, because the only way this works is that the avenger of blood must be satisfied, and the avenger of blood will be satisfied when that high priest stands in for you. And when he dies, we will count that as a substitute. The high priest's death symbolically atoned for the manslayer's sin. The avenger of blood would accept that, and then you had your opportunity to go free and to go home. If you left the city before that high priest was dead, the avenger of blood was on you like white on rice, okay? He's on you. Man, he's gonna kill you. He's gonna avenge. But if you stay in the city, you're safe. Out of the city, I mean, all these parallels, Rahab, the Scarlet Cord, I mean, all this stuff, right? The Passover, we could go back into all of that, but we don't even have to. You stay in the city and you're safe until he is substituted for you. Now, I got two things that I want to tell our church this weekend, all right? We're going to get into the gospel part, you know, here in just a few minutes. Really kind of, I want to push on some of you to say, where are you running for your refuge? But the first thing I want to do is just talk to the church for a minute. Christians in the room, Christians at our campuses, here's what I want to call you to do. Be a refuge, all right? Be a refuge. The first thing that I think we need to say in this whole deal is that when we think about the gospel, it's going to put our heart in a position to be able to act in a way in the world as a city of refuge was supposed to be in this ancient time. All right, you can think about it like this. Our God provides an eternal city of refuge in the gospel. And if you're a Christian, you've already entered into that. If you're a Christian, you're already there. My question for you, believer, is this. Can you remember what it was like to be on the run? Can you remember what it was like to know that it was my, and I know we're broadening it here a little bit, but when you think about just the wages of sin is death, whenever you think about my greed, my dishonesty, my sin, the wickedness of my heart, and understanding that death was going to fall on me, the judgment was going to fall on me, the avenger of blood was after me. Do you remember what that feeling was like? Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death hangs over us as a payback for sin. It's hanging over us all the time. Do you remember what it was like to be running from that? Do you remember what it was like, praise God, to be absolved for that in a moment? When you confessed your sin, the Spirit of God descended upon you. Do you remember what that was like? I want to just say, hey, we should go back to this and we should say, man, aren't we thankful and praising God that we don't have to wait for a high priest to die in some future kind of scenario? Man, you and I, we don't have to wait for the high priest to die. He already gave his life for us on the cross. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. The book of Hebrews calls him the great high priest. You know, he is the city of refuge. And he has come, and on the cross, he has given his life to cover you, to give you a refuge and a shelter out of those wages that you earn by our sin, which is death itself. Now, if we can remember that, and we can remember what that was like, then what we can do is all of a sudden we can wake up and we can begin to say, wait a minute, I know what it was like to be on the run and need a refuge. And I remember what it was like when Jesus Christ provided that refuge for me. And as he did, as he was to me, now I want to go and I want to be to others. So then it gets real practical, right? As Jesus has been to us, our refuge, will we as his body in this world be to others? Parents, you got teenagers at home. Man, are their friends seeing your house as a refuge from the chaos in their life in other places? Man, are we pouring our life out for the ministries of this church, the age-based ministries of this church? I think about one of our college residents, Rachel. Amen. She said, hey, when I was in high school, living at the coast in North Carolina, when I was in high school, all of a sudden, somebody invited me to come to church. They didn't realize my home was broken. Man, living in this crazy place. My dad was just off the rails, all this stuff, you know, abuse and all these different things. And I came to that church. I started getting plugged into that church. And they didn't realize, and the word she used was, they didn't realize how much of a refuge it was from the chaos in my life. For some of us, the age-based ministries in this church are great, but they're just another thing in our kids' discipleship journey, that's really phenomenal to be able to say if you're one of those families. Hey, for others in our church, this place is a refuge from the chaos that is out there. Are we helping? Are we stepping in? I want to talk specifically about groups. Guys, our church has grown like crazy over the last year. All right, and I know the COVID dip and all that, but I'm just telling you, in a year over year, there are hundreds, I mean, thousand, really, people that were not even here a year ago. Just thinking about adults, well over 300 people have come to our church for the very first time just in the first couple of months this year. All right, there's a lot. I think COVID has sent people searching, and people are trying to find a place of refuge. I love that maybe, you know, we have great weekend worship services, and I want this to be an opportunity, but you guys know what I'm going to say. The true place of refuge in our church is not the weekend. It's the group. It's the community group where we have the opportunity to get into relationships with each other. Relationship, dig into the word from the sermon, and pray together week after week. Here's what I want to challenge our church. I want to challenge you with this. Hey, if you have ever led a group in the past, we need you now. Jump back in. All right. If you have ever thought about, man, has God gifted me in this area? Or maybe you moved in from somewhere else and you've got this in your background. We want to help and equip you. You know why? Because of a lot of people that are coming in and we got room sometimes for them on the weekends. Okay. But man, we need room for them in the groups because that's where the refuge is. And when we have the opportunity to see people come in, man, to get them in groups, we're going to need more leaders. All right, maybe this is the question that will haunt you over the next week, and then you'll want to jump in with us. And that question is this, man, how has Jesus been to you? How are you being to others? Would you help us provide that place of refuge by maybe stepping forward and getting involved, taking a step and getting involved in the group leadership process? Man, if you do, I want you to come on April 4th, all right? April 4th is, this is in conjunction. We have an all-leader gathering that same night, all right? But at that all-leader gathering, we're also going to do a community group leader boot camp. And I'm going to be sharing at that. I'm going to be giving all the vision for that. And I hope that maybe some of you guys will come in and just say, hey, I'm interested. Man, we're not going to throw you in the deep end, I promise, but we'd love to get you helping us towards that end of creating more room in groups. Last thing I'll say is this. Hey, take refuge, okay? So the idea is be a refuge church, but for some of you, we need to take refuge. We need to, and what I mean by that could mean a lot of things, but what I mean for it this weekend very specifically is you need to come and give your heart over to Jesus Christ. Man, you need to get saved this weekend. That's some of the language we use. Born again is another way that we say you need to give your life to Christ, give your heart to Christ, ask Jesus into your heart. However you want to skin it, okay? However you want to say it, go from death to life. Step over that line. That's what we really need to say. And what I want you to hear is there is a refuge for you. Some of you just need to come to that place right now as I'm speaking where you think to yourself, okay, I'm going to admit that I feel like I'm on the run because I know the wickedness of my own heart. I understand how littered my past is. And death and the Avenger, it feels like it's kind of hanging over my head. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like spiritually. I know what it feels like physically. I kind of joked about this earlier. Hey, when I was 5 years old, okay, and you should never hit a girl. I know that. But she was 11, okay, all right? And I was, okay, and I was, you know, I actually probably was younger than that. I probably was like 4 years old. We joke about this story in my home with my sister. My sister, I joke about it, but my sister was 11 and a lot bigger than me at 11 years old, the big age difference there. And I had been playing a lot of Mike Tyson Punch Out, original Nintendo, okay? I'm not talking Wii. I'm not talking the new Nintendo Switch or whatever. I'm talking about the old school, you know, Tecmo Bowl, Zelda, Mike Tyson Punch Out. So anyway, man, we're jumping on the trampoline. She's really messing with me, bothering me, and I just gave her a little shake and boom, right hook. Dropped her, okay? There was crying. There was wailing, okay? There was screaming. And none of it was coming from her, okay? The second I did it, it was the worst moment of my whole life. And I jump off and I take off running and I'm hiding in the closet because I'm like, I mean, you know, if she doesn't get to me, then my dad is going to get to me. Either way, you know, it's not going to be great. And you know what I mean? It's like, man, it's the backlash of knowing you did something wrong, even at 4 years old, 5 years old. What do? You do the same thing that the first two humans that ever lived did. You know what they did? They sinned and they ran. They sinned and they hid. They tried to cover themselves up. God comes to them in the garden. We're hiding from you. We're trying to find a shelter. There's a lot of places people go for a shelter. A lot of people go to trying to deaden that sense of conviction. Maybe you've been coming to Mercy Hill and the spirit of conviction is on you and God is calling you. And where are you running? You're running to alcohol. You're running to overeating. You're running to Netflix, YouTube, Zillow. Anywhere you can run to distract your mind, to get away from that conviction. Some people try to deaden. Hey, a lot of people go to their works. I'm gonna start building a resume because I know the Avenger of Blood is gonna catch me either in this life or the next. You guys know the death rate's still hovering right around 100%, right? So it's like, man, he's gonna catch up. And when he catches me, what am I gonna do? Well, I better have a resume. I'm gonna be a good person, live a clean life, give a little bit, all that kind of stuff. Man, it's never, neither one of these is the place to turn. You need to turn to the one who is the refuge. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He substituted his life for yours on the cross. That's what you deserved, but that's where he went so that he could give you what he deserved, a place in God's kingdom forever. Would you guys bow your heads with me across all of our campuses? Man, just bow your heads. Guys, we're gonna turn the lights down a little bit in here and go into worship here in just a minute. Man, just get away from all distraction, all that kind of stuff, just for 1 minute here. Hey, do you need to come to the one, to seek the true refuge today, the blood of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood as an atonement for you. He took the penalty for your sin. Man, he died on the cross to save us from our sin, raised from the dead to give us a new life. Is he calling you? Has he been calling you? Is the conviction of the Spirit on your life? Are you trying to run from it? Are you getting away from it? Are you deadening it? Are you in church because you're trying to clean your life up and build a resume before God that'll never work? All it is straw on the surface of the sun. We need a covering. Watchman Nee said it like this. We need the old man to be replaced by the new man. You think you need to get better, you need to get new. Death to life, that's what we're talking about here. If you wanna accept Christ today at any of our campuses, man, just pray this with me, all right? You pray this prayer with me. Christians in the room praying, man, I'm praying we're gonna see a harvest of baptisms on Easter because of what's happening right now. You pray this prayer with me. God, I admit, ABC, I admit that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from you. But I believe, ABC, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to stand on the cross in my place. Can't get over it. That he canceled my sin debt before you. He paid what I owed. And in his resurrection, he's offered me the chance to be united with him in the new city. And see, I confess him as the Lord of my life. That means boss. It means what he calls me to go, I go. What he tells me to do, I do. Are you praying that prayer? Is the Spirit moving in your life? Father, I pray right now, Lord, for those in this room, those all across our church this weekend, God, I pray that we will see an abundant harvest. Lord, I pray for those dozens, probably hundreds, honestly, of the religious, Southern fried, coming to church, cleaning up. God, I pray that they would see they need a true refuge today. Lord, if they're coming and they have prayed with me this very day, Lord, I pray you give them the courage to take this next step. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Hey guys, here's what I want to tell you to do. And I'd love for you to do it immediately, all right? But if not, do it sometime today, do it sometime over the weekend, but you guys need to text BABTIZE to 81411. If you prayed to receive Christ with me today, okay? One of our campuses at High Point, Northeast, Clifton. If you guys prayed to receive Christ today, you need to text BAPTIZE to 81411. All that is going to do is going to help our pastoral staff get in touch with you. Okay, and we're going to get in touch with you, and we're going to want to have a conversation over the phone to say, hey, man, what's God doing in your life? You know, it doesn't necessarily mean X, Y, or Z, but it means we want to take that next step, okay? And so I hope that you will take and have courage. Man, jump out there. We're going to be baptizing on Easter.